Jonah chapter 4. We're closing out our series in the book of Jonah. This will be the last Sunday in Jonah, and we've been handling a chapter a week. And so as you turn to Jonah chapter 4, let me just let you know that, of course, you all know that we went to Hinatega, Nicaragua last year. And when you go to a foreign country on a mission trip, it is, you know, it's extremely hard to not have compassion for these people. I mean, these people, they live in shacks. I guarantee you, your lawnmower lives in a better shack than these families do. We went into this one house, this one kitchen, and in the middle of the kitchen floor, if you could call it a kitchen, it had a stone well, okay, with a draw bucket at the top, like you'd see in a medieval book or something. And like Jack and Jill went up a hill, that kind of well. And so you think, they say, oh, my grandfather dug the well, and you think that's great. When you come to understand that the thousands of people that live around them, there's no sewage system. The sewage just goes out on the ground. So even though this is groundwater, it's still contaminated. Okay, these are the conditions that people live in down there. So when you go to the dump and you see people, they live in the garbage dump and they get their groceries, daily groceries, from the garbage trucks. It's hard to look at these people and not have compassion on them. But then you come back to Leake County, Mississippi, and you go to the Walmart parking lot in Carthage. You go to the Walmart in Kosciuszko, and you see people walking in the parking lot. It's harder to have compassion on them than it is to have compassion on the people that live in Nicaragua. It's just hard to do that. Because there's a difference in the quality of living, and you don't think about it. When you're in Nicaragua, all you think about is how much compassion you have for these people, and when you get back here to the States, you don't think like that anymore. It's hard for us to do that. But I want you to understand that God looks at everybody the same way. God looks at the people of Hinatega, Nicaragua, in the same way that He looks at the people of Carthage, Mississippi. And what would it look like if we had that kind of heart for lost people, no matter where they're from, no matter what city they live in, no matter what country they're from? We come to Jonah chapter 4. We're coming to the end of Jonah's journey. Jonah has been, he's ran from God. He's been in the storm. He's been thrown overboard. He's been swallowed by the fish. He stayed in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He prays. He repents. He spat up on the beach. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches in Nineveh. And everybody in the whole city repents. And that's how Jonah chapter 3 ends. And you think to yourself, man, if the book would just stop right there. I mean, let's just call it. Let's get to Jonah chapter 3 and just stop talking. Let's just not go any further. Man, if the book of Jonah would have ended in Jonah chapter 3, the book would have been a resounding success. Jonah would have been one of the great revivalists that ever lived if the book would have just stopped in Jonah chapter 3. But problem is that it didn't stop in Jonah chapter 3. It went on to Jonah chapter 4. And part of the reason why the book continued is because Jonah still had a problem. You want to know what Jonah's problem is? I'll tell you what Jonah's problem is. Jonah's problem is that his God was too gracious. Jonah's God is too merciful. Jonah's God is too compassionate. You ever stop to think about what Jonah's real problem with Nineveh was? Well, to understand that, you got to understand the political climate of the day. Nineveh and Assyria, they were a terrorist state. So their continued existence was a threat to Israel. See, to understand this, you have to go back to where Jonah lived in. Jonah lived in the northern country of Israel, you know, the north and the south kingdom, they divided Judah to the south with Jerusalem and Israel to the north. So Jonah lived in the north country of Israel. The capital of the north country of Israel was Samaria. Jonah lived under a king in the book of Kings and Chronicles by the name of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II reigned from 793 BC to 753 BC. The northern kingdom fell in 722. So just a few decades after Jonah's time, the northern kingdom of Israel fell. Okay, so that means that while Jonah's preaching, Assyria's rising to power, but they had not conquered Israel yet. But Jonah wasn't dumb. Jonah was smart. Jonah knew which way the wind was blowing, and Jonah knew that if Assyria continued to grow, that one day Israel would fall. And guess what? Jonah was right. Jonah was right. Mercy now meant destruction later, and history proved Jonah's right. Jonah was right. But see, here's the thing. Jonah put his own nation's safety over lost souls. Now, there's a lesson we can learn in that. In today's passage, Jonah gets angry at God. Now, let me ask you, do you ever get angry at God? Of course we do. We just don't want to admit it. We don't freely admit that we get angry at God, but we definitely get angry at God. Now, I want to break this chapter down into three acts. Act chapter 1 is Jonah is angry at God's grace. Jonah is angry at God's grace. Now, let's read Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." The Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" This chapter starts out very strangely. It starts out very weird because Jonah preaches, and apparently his preaching is a success because everybody in the city repents. I mean, I can imagine if I went into a city and I preached a citywide revival and everybody in the city came to Jesus, I'd be pretty happy. That'd be a good day for me. I mean, imagine if we had this crusade down in Carthage at the old Carthage Elementary School in September. And imagine we have this crusade and Alex McFarland comes and preaches and the whole city of Carthage comes to Jesus. And that we would consider that a success. We would say, man, that's a great revival. We'd be happy, but Jonah's not. Jonah's upset. Jonah's angry at God. Imagine a painter painting a painting and that painting being chosen to go on display in the National Art Museum and the painter getting angry about it. Imagine a conductor or a composer standing up at Carnegie Hall and he leads a symphony that he wrote himself and when the symphony gets done, everybody stands for a standing ovation and he's angry about it. That just doesn't make any sense. In fact, he's not just angry. The Bible says he was greatly displeased. Now, there's a reason why I bring that up, because that greatly displeased is a very, very strong word in the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew meaning of that word anger, it almost means that Jonah was hot with anger. It's a very, very strong word. I also want you to notice in verse 2 that Jonah prays. Now, this is only the second time that Jonah's prayed in the book. And because this is the second time he's prayed, we can see a pattern start to develop. The first time he prayed is when he's in the belly of the fish because he didn't get his way. And this time he prays, he's on the outside of the city. He prays because, once again, God didn't destroy the city and he didn't get his way. So this pattern of prayer is that Jonah only prays when he doesn't get his way. Very selfish, very self-righteous, very self-centered. And when he prays, he says, God, didn't I tell you this would happen? Didn't I tell you this is what would take place? Didn't I tell you that you would do this? This is why I ran away in the first place. See, Jonah's biggest fear is that God wouldn't have too little mercy. His fear was that God would have too much mercy. And then old poor Jonah, laying down on the ground, oh, I'd rather die. Oh, Lord, take my life away from me. He would rather die than live in a world where God is gracious to sinners. He said, for I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now, if you remember when we preached 2 weeks ago, we said that Jonah employed a strategy when he prayed. Jonah had a habit of putting scripture in his prayers when he prayed to God. And we said that we could use that strategy in our prayer lives too. Well, Jonah does it here again. You see, what he's actually praying, he's praying a Bible verse right here. He's actually praying Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Let's read that. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, the last time Jonah prayed scripture, it was a good thing. This time, it's a bad thing, and the reason is because he's using God's words to accuse him. He's accusing God right now. He's trying to paint a picture of a God that loves indiscriminately, but yet without judgment on evil. See, he's using this verse to justify his anger. He's saying, God, you're too merciful and you're not just at all. Do you understand that's the same argument people use today against God? Oh, if God was so loving, there wouldn't be so much evil in the world. It's the same argument. The same argument that Jonah's making then is the same argument, same kind of accusation that people make against God today. But you see, Jonah, just like people today, is misquoting Scripture. Because he leaves a very important part out of that verse. He leaves the last part out. Let's read the verse again. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So Jonah conveniently leaves that part out. God isn't all mercy and no justice, but that's what Jonah's accusing him of. So this leads us to a good observation. And the observation is, it is possible to know the Word of God, yet at the same time not know the heart of God. I want you to catch that. It's possible to know the Word of God, but yet at the same time not know the heart of God. In fact, this is a very dangerous place to be in. It's very dangerous to know the Word of God and not know the heart of God. Let me give you an example of some people that were like this. The Pharisees were like this. The Pharisees knew the Word of God, but they did not know His heart. They would tithe dill and cumin, and they would tithe 10% of their spice rack, but they would throw out the needy. Oh, they would fast, and they would make sure everybody know that they fasted, but yet they wouldn't feed the poor. They would strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. You see, knowing God's Word without knowing His heart, it can lead to pride instead of compassion. It can lead to judgment instead of grace. The point is, when Jonah was getting grace in the fish, everything was good. All was right with the world. But the very second people started getting grace Jonah didn't like, grace wasn't so fun anymore. Now we don't like grace as much as we used to. They don't deserve your grace, God. Only I do. Only I deserve your grace. We get a little taste of this when Jonah prayed in the belly of the fish. Jonah said, I will sacrifice to you. I will pay my vows. Salvation is from the Lord. But in that same prayer, in that same breath, he said, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. So even in his prayer of repentance in the belly of the fish, he still throws shade at the Ninevites that they don't deserve grace. This story of Jonah in the city of Nineveh, it's very reminiscent of a story that Jesus tells in Luke 15. Luke 15, Jesus tells a story of a young man who comes to his dad and says, Dad, I'd like to have my inheritance. He gets his inheritance and goes out into the world and he spends his inheritance on riotous living. And he lives it up, man. He's having a good time. But then when all the money's gone and all the women's gone and all the friends are gone, all the drugs are gone and all the booze are gone, when everything's gone and he doesn't have anything left, he goes to a pig farm, which is the lowest part, the lowest job a Jew can get. But it's the only job he could get. And as he's out there feeding the pigs, he's feeding the hogs, he's so hungry, he puts his face into the feed trough and he begins to eat the pig food. And while he's stuffing his face with the pig slop, he's thinking, man, my hired servants at my dad's house, his servants eat better than this. Maybe I can go to my dad and ask him if I can just be one of his hired hands. So he goes back home, and as he's walking up the road, the dad is standing on the porch and he sees his son coming and he jumps off the porch. And he runs down to meet his son, and he grabs his son in embrace, and he picks him up, and he says, put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, kill the fatted calf, because today my son was blind, and now he sees. He was dead, and now he's alive, and he has a celebration in his house. But the story doesn't stop there. You see, because while everybody's in the house having a celebration, there's somebody standing on the outside. There's somebody standing on the outside with his arms crossed out in the cold. It's the older brother. The older brother is standing on the outside and he won't go in. He smells the food. He hears the celebration, but he refuses to go in because he doesn't think the younger brother deserves any grace. So the dad comes out to talk to the older brother, and the older brother says, hey, listen, Dad, I stayed. I obeyed. Where's my party? You've never thrown a party for me and my friends, only for this guy. But I'm the one that stayed. I'm the one that's been faithful. He doesn't resent the father's grace because it's too little. He resents the father's grace because it's too much for someone he doesn't think deserves it. Nineveh, in this comparison, is the younger brother, and Jonah's the older brother, standing on the outside while everybody's celebrating on the inside. He's just standing out there fuming. Just like Jonah and the older brother, we struggle when God shows mercy to people we don't think deserve it. What if it's somebody who doesn't agree with you politically? What if it's somebody who advocates for abortion or advocates to gay rights? Do they deserve mercy? Do they deserve grace? Absolutely they do. They deserve it. Why? Because God says they do. There are people, there are extreme leftists that say, man, if you voted Republican, you don't deserve to go to heaven. I've heard this before. I've been accused of this before. There are people out there that are intolerant of people that think differently than them. But that never needs to be us to them. Never at all should we should always treat everybody with compassion and grace and pray for them, no matter what they believe. But that's just one example. Maybe it's somebody who's hurt you. Maybe it's somebody that has a past. Guess what? They deserve grace too. Jonah thought, I am God's people. And because I'm God's people, I deserve God's grace more than other people that aren't God's people. That's how it works, right? No, Jonah, that's not how it works. Listen to me. You are not special just because you come to church. You are not. You are not special just because you come to church. That does not make you any better than anybody else. You know, in the Bible, the only people who ever got mad at God's grace were Pharisee-like people. People that think they deserve it and other people don't. Listen to me. Grace is unearned. Grace is unmerited. Grace is for everybody. You don't have a monopoly on God's grace. You're not the arbiter of God's grace. You don't get to decide who gets it and who doesn't. The Lord said, Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry at my grace? And the answer to that question is no. Jonah did not have a good reason to be angry at God's grace. And guess what? Neither do we. We have no good reason to be angry because God shows grace to somebody. Number two, Jonah is angry at God's justice. Verse 5. Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant and grew it up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. But Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Jonah is still holding on to hope that God's going to destroy the city. So he goes outside and sits on a hill and watches the city just to see if God's going to make him burn, just to see if God's going to make him pay. And he goes outside for his safety. Jonah is still angry because the city has not gotten justice yet. So God here is going to attempt to teach Jonah a little lesson. If Jonah's angry at God's grace, well, maybe he needs a little taste of justice. See, God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. Now he's going to appoint a plant to grow up over Jonah. And I want you to notice something here in this passage. When this plant grows over him and gives him shade, it's the first time in the whole book Jonah's happy. He's happy because God delivered him out of his discomfort. So maybe here we get a little indication of who Jonah's real God is. You know who Jonah's real God is? Jonah's real God is Jonah. It's himself, okay? Jonah is Jonah's God. And I think this punishment here is a little poetic justice. Because remember when he said how angry he was? The Hebrew word meant he was hot with anger. Well, now God's really going to bring the heat on Jonah. So when God prepared this worm to eat the plant and it wasted away in a day, Jonah said he missed the plant so much that he could die. I want you to keep in mind that up to this point, Jonah's received no punishment. Even the fish was grace. It was a means of rescue. He's only received rescue up to this point. So in this plant illustration object lesson, God's given Jonah just a little bit of punishment and not even a whole lot. There's a whole lot worse things that God could have done to Jonah than this plant thing. Actually, this is instead of a punishment, this is more of a minor inconvenience. And God allows him just a little taste of justice. And what was his response? Anger as well. So Jonah doesn't want to live in a world where God is merciful to the Ninevites, and he doesn't want to live in a world where God is just to him. It turns out that Jonah can't be satisfied with anything God does. The reason why Jonah flipped out, because he's like, he's feeling what he wants the Ninevites to feel. He's like, God, are you kidding me? They got let off the hook, and I got my plant taken away. People feel like this throughout the Bible. Psalm 73:3, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Luke 15:29, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Look, Jonah's angry that God's justice doesn't measure up to his standards. I was working as a security guard at PFS Webb in Memphis, Tennessee at a warehouse, and I'm sitting on the front desk. I'm scanning people in and out of the warehouse. We had a mint in our warehouse, so it was very important that we scanned everybody in and out. And so I was looking at the cameras. There wasn't nobody coming from the desk, and I was a little hungry. I skipped lunch. I had a little jingle in my pocket. I had a few quarters. And so, man, I'm going to go in here to the vending machine. So I go in here to the vending machine to get me a little snack because I was snackless, and I don't even remember. It was a bag of chips or something. And I put my money in there, and a little, it went, and the bag of chips went right against the glass. And man, I beat the vending machine, and I shook the thing. I wanted to drop kick it. But I was on camera, and I knew that if I tilted the thing too much, an alarm would go off. And so I'm trying to shake this thing and get my bag of chips down. It wouldn't come. And then I heard people coming to the desk. So I had to leave that. I had to go back into the front. I had to scan people through as they were coming in for their break. And when I got done scanning people, I went back in there, and my bag of chips was gone. Somebody else had got it. Now, you ask me, was I really mad over a bag of chips? You bet I was mad over a bag of chips. That was my bag of chips. Of course I was angry. You want to know why I was angry? I was angry because I followed the rules. I paid my money. And the machine robbed me and rewarded somebody else and gave them something they didn't pay for. That's Jonah in Jonah chapter 4. God sees Jonah as a broken vending machine. God, I obeyed. I preached. I did what you said, but yet I suffer and they get grace. I'm here to tell you something today, Christian. God is not your vending machine. He does not give grace based on your performance. He gives grace based on his heart. And every once in a while, he's going to withhold comfort from the self-righteous in order to teach them a lesson. You see, when you think of God as your vending machine, then his grace will always offend you. You mean to tell me that that man right there lived like the devil his whole life, and on his deathbed, he gets to pray a little prayer and put his faith in Jesus and go to heaven? Yeah, because that's how grace works. Who remembers from the 70s the Son of Sam serial killer? Anybody remember the Son of Sam? I saw a video last week of this guy, the serial killer. He's in jail, and he's given his life to Jesus. I listened to his testimony, and it was bam, 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 straight down the line. I can't look inside somebody's heart, but if I had to guess, I would say the man is saved. Somebody would look at that video and say, really? God would let a serial killer into heaven because he repented? Absolutely God would. Because that's what grace is. See, our flesh wants to reward the good people and punish the bad people. Two things about that. Number one, a little secret, nobody's good. Nobody's good. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody good. And number two, God does not operate on our merit system because he's sovereign. And he knows things we don't know. And at the end of the day, we need to trust God's character more than our own calculations. Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? So you got to trust that God knows what he's doing. So when God's version of justice doesn't meet your expectations, don't try to pull God down to your level. You try to pull your heart up to his. And then number three, Jonah missed God's heart. Jonah misses God's heart. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference from their right hand to their left hand, as well as many animals? I want you to see here that Jonah still feels absolutely justified in his anger. Okay, I mean, even considering that the plant was just a plant, it wasn't a person. He had no personal interest or no personal investment in the plant, just what it gave him at that moment. In fact, the last words that Jonah said in this book are, "It's right for me to be angry even to death." But thankfully, those are not the last words in the book. Jonah wants grace for himself and justice for others. He's more heartbroken over a plant than 120,000 lost souls on their way to hell. Jonah. For Jonah, what was more important than their eternal destination was, get this, his own personal comfort. We're all for doing God's will, as long as it doesn't come in the way of our plans and our priorities. Philippians 2, 4, and 5. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus. I'm not supposed to look out for my own interests. I'm supposed to look out for the interests of others. How many times do I walk through my day, and instead of looking for how I can help other people, I look for how I can help myself? God said, Jonah, these people, they don't know their left hand from their right hand. That's a scriptural, biblical way of saying, Jonah, these people, they don't know right from wrong. They literally know not what they do, Jonah. God is saying, Jonah, you would rather them burn in hell than you sweat for a couple hours. It's Palm Sunday. Jesus is triumphantly entering into Jerusalem. He stops on the top of the Mount of Olives. He looks down the road into the Kidron Valley where people are laying palm branches down. And he looks up and sees the city. Sees the Temple Mount, the great city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says he weeps. And the reason why he weeps, because all those people that are triumphing him and glad he's here and all the people that are putting palm branches in front of him, he knows in a week, they're all going to be yelling, crucify him. And he knows because they will reject him that this great city will be destroyed and everyone in it. And because of that, he weeps. Now let's compare that to Jonah. Jonah sits on a hill outside a city. He overlooks the city and he's upset and he weeps because they have turned to God and the city won't be destroyed. Jonah wept over a dying plant, but Jesus weeps over dying people. Jonah wanted judgment to fall on them, and Jonah took the punishment on him. Jesus took the punishment on himself. The lesson is clear. God's concern goes beyond Israel, and God is completely justified in doing so. Listen, God is not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of Christians. He's everybody's God, and he is not willing that any should perish. Here's a question I want you to take home today. Do I share the compassion of God? That's the question I want you to ask yourself. Am I willing to sacrifice my own desires, my own wants, and my own comfort so that other people will come to Christ? Whose soul are you willing to sacrifice on the altar of personal comfort? Who might miss the gospel because you chose ease over obedience? What soul are you willing to walk past while protecting your own peace and routine? What if reaching the lost meant attacking your comfort? What if it means going to the Dollar General store and passing out hamburgers and tracks? What if it's like, what if we don't like the new stuff? Oh, I don't like this new music. I don't like these new service times. When those new things are designed to reach lost people. What if reaching the lost means you can't stay silent anymore? So when the Holy Spirit tells you to talk to somebody, you actually do it. Listen, if you want to rescue somebody's soul, you're going to have to let go of your shade. In order to deliver someone from drowning, you've got to step away from the shore. Or else you'll say, I don't care that they're going to burn in hell as long as I'm comfortable. The way this book ends, Jonah never admits that God is right. it's never resolved. The story's never resolved, and that's on purpose. It's by design, because we're meant to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes and ask the question, if we were in Jonah's shoes, would we learn the lesson that God is trying to teach here? But you know what I think of? Maybe it's because I was just raised with it. You know what I think of when I get to the end of this book? I think of VeggieTales. I think of the VeggieTales Jonah movie. That song at the end of the movie. You know the song, some of you do. The song, it goes like this. It's like, Jonah was a prophet, but he never really got it. You can spot it if you watch it. He did not get the point. But is that true, that Jonah really never got the point? If I could this morning, let me push back on VeggieTales just a little bit. And I know that's sacrilege, pushing against VeggieTales, especially in a Southern Baptist church. But let me push back on VeggieTales just a little bit. I have a question. How do we know about Jonah in the fish? How do we know that Jonah had this conversation with God outside of Nineveh? The only way we could know it is if Jonah told somebody. It's the only way we could know it. That's what Timothy Keller believes in his book, The Prodigal Prophet. He says that he believes that Jonah recognized his own pride and told this story to warn other people. Now, whether that happened or not, I ask you today, do you have the heart of God? Do we stand over the city and weep because our shade got taken away? Or do we stand over the city and weep because there are too many lost souls in it? Here's what I want you to do today. Everybody in here, I want you to beg for the heart of God today. Now, the altar's going to be open, but I know a lot of us don't like coming to the altar. So I'm not going to put that pressure on you. Come to the altar, stay in your seat, do what you want to do. But I ask you today, I want everybody in here to beg the God of heaven for his heart. God, give me compassion on the lost. If you ask God for his heart, he'll give it to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed.